Good to see everybody this evening. I know we've got a lot that are out and about. We want to keep them in our prayers, but good to see each one of you. Been good to have Philip here this last week. We have enjoyed his presence. He's about to go back home to Washington State, and I think his family is ready for him to come home, and he is too. So we're going to miss him, but we have certainly appreciated him being here and have enjoyed his visit. Good to see all of the rest of our visitors as well this evening. One of the things about this time of year, when we look at different holidays that the religious world celebrates and things such as that, is the balance that we have to sometimes have when we're talking about it. I can remember one time a preacher in Wyoming, we were visiting with him. He was holding a gospel meeting. It was not too long before we're about to leave Wyoming and come here, and we were just asking him some of the tips he had for his personal work, because he's a very effective personal worker, and he was also one that was very strong in the truth. He didn't compromise things, and so I was very interested to hear what he thought about that as far as how to teach others. And one of the things he said is, if you get an opportunity to teach with somebody, take care of first things first. Get the big things taken care of. He said, if you have an opportunity to visit with somebody, and it may just be a one-time thing, visit with them about their salvation. And then if they bring up different things that they might want to talk about, things that might be that might tend to be towards divisiveness, then the best thing to do is just say, we'll look at that later on. If you'd like to, we'll do a study on that. But for right now, let's talk about the plan of salvation. And that's what he would talk about. And I thought that was very insightful, and I've used that a lot through the years, the wisdom from that. And the other thing he really encouraged was, when you're studying with somebody, get them in the same boat as you are. And I really liked that. As a matter of fact, I kind of have a picture in my mind sometimes as we are trying to bring the truth to somebody, of being in two different canoes, whacking each other with our paddles. And it's so much more effective when we're in the same boat, rowing in the same direction. The fact is that probably about at least three-fourths of the things within the Christian world we can agree on. We agree that Jesus is our Savior. We agree on His shed blood. We agree on the need for the forgiveness of our sins. And we agree that God is God, that He's the Creator of all that we see and know. And so we do agree on these things, and if we can set a basis for agreement, then we do much better. And so, but I always think about that, Christmas and Easter time, these religious holidays that were introduced by the Roman Catholic Church in order to combat pagan religion, and as a matter of fact, to compete with pagan religion. And I think about that because some people are so convinced that these are the high and holy days, that if you say something to the contrary in an improper way, you may never have another opportunity to study with them. But I do believe there are certain things that we can do and that we can say, and I think that we need to be at least prepared for that. And so at the beginning of this lesson, as far as this particular holiday of Easter, I think it is good to know a few things from good sources. I went to the New Standard Encyclopedia, which is interesting. Most people don't have arguments over the encyclopedias like they do the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? As if this is an authority here. But the New Standard Encyclopedia talks about Easter and talks about how it was a competition with Eostre, E-O-S-T-R-E, and that was the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring, and how the pagans were celebrating the rites of spring and the fertility celebrations that they had along with that. And what the Catholic Church did in 325 was they decided that they would establish a day once and for all, and they tried to pick how they would celebrate it on each year, and it so happened to coincide with this particular holiday that the pagans had, in order to try and combat that. Well, that was the origin of the date that they chose. Although the date certainly is the time of year that Jesus was crucified. The other thing I wanted to call to your attention is from W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's kind of the Webster's Dictionary of the Greek dictionaries. As a matter of fact, you won't go to too many different people's libraries that have an extensive library that won't have this within it. But it says this for Easter. W.E. Vine says it's from the word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, and his next word is mistranslated, Easter. See, when the King James writers or the King James translators were translating the King James Version, they were to translate it as close to the perfection as they possibly could, with a few exceptions, one of which was they could not violate what they were doing at the time, what the denomination was doing at that particular time. And so you'll see the 50 plus words on baptism, which can only be translated immersion correctly. And they knew that. What can we do with this word? And so what they did with it was they transliterated it so nobody would really know. And it's one of those things, if you use something often enough, people will just accept the religious authorities' explanation for it. And so they took the word immersion and they just transliterated it. In other words, they took the word baptizo and they just gave it, or baptisma, depending on which root it was, and they would just give it an anglicized meaning. But as far as Easter, they just mistranslated it. They did it for the purpose of trying to promote the holiday that they had been celebrating for all these years that was never authorized within Scripture. It denotes the Passover. The phrase after the Passover signifies that the whole festival was at an end. The term Easter is not of Christian origin. This is a good thing to know if you're ever studying with somebody. It is another form of Astarte, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. The festival of Pasch, talking about the Passover feast, held by Christians in post-apostolic times, was a continuation of the Jewish feast, but was not instituted by Christ. And so this is something that's very important for us to understand. We talked about that a little bit today, and we've talked about that in past months as well, but there was nothing wrong with the Jewish Christians celebrating the Passover as long as they did not try to bring it in and make it a requirement for salvation. There's nothing wrong with Americans celebrating the 4th of July as our independence, Day of Independence, but we can't make it a point of salvation or a point of fellowship with other people. And certainly as you read through the New Testament, we read of even the apostles taking part in the Jewish Passover after the cross. But it was something they could do as part of their heritage, their Jewish heritage, but it was not something that was instituted by Christ, obviously, since it was from the old law. But the other thing was it could not be used, nor could any other artifact from the Jewish religion be used as an item of salvation. Anyway, going on, from this Pasch, the Passover, the pagan festival of Easter was quite distinct and was introduced into the apostate Western religion. Now, the word apostate means one who forsakes the church. And so as W.E. Vine is talking about this word Easter, he's just pointing out that Easter, the celebration of Easter, was introduced by the apostate church, or those who rejected the church. Apostasy is defined as an actual or a total desertion from God's principles or from one's principles. And so that will help perhaps on that. But again, it was an attempt to adapt the pagan festivals to Christianity. And so that was really what Easter was about. Now, certainly those who celebrated it, the Christians of the early years, I believe, were trying to do the right thing by doing so, because their leadership was telling them this, and they didn't have the word necessarily in their hands, certainly not as the as the Roman Catholic Church took power and continued through the years. As a matter of fact, they were pretty proud of the fact that they kept the Word of God translated no farther than the Latin. And unless you were educated, you didn't understand Latin. And unless you were a priest, you didn't get a copy of the Bible. And so they did things like that. Well, why talk about that? And the reason is because I think we need to be, number one, on guard about adding anything to our worship. Again, we can have, we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if you and your family want to celebrate Christmas time and think of Christ's birth in a special way at that time, you and your family are permitted to do that. One man holds one day as special, another is all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, is what the scriptures tell us. You can do the same thing at Easter time if you want to think about Christ's death in a more deep way than maybe you typically do, even on a first day of the week, and you want to do things with your family. I think as long as it does not become a point of salvation, or as long as you do not bring it in to the worship or insinuate for a moment that it's required for you to be a good Christian, I think we're permitted to do that. As a matter of fact, from the scripture we looked at this morning, we don't have the right to judge others. But once we start changing, whether we're talking about the plan of salvation or the way that we're supposed to live or the worship, and we start insinuating or requiring others to take that as well, then we get into a problem. And so, anyway, that's kind of the final part of the lesson from this morning. And I wanted to just kind of continue with how important, though, it is for us to talk about the resurrection. The resurrection, in some ways, has been perhaps not discussed as much as it should be, for fear, especially at this time of year, for fear that people will misunderstand that we're going in the wrong direction. But the resurrection is a key to our faith. And we read the passage this morning from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The past, or the resurrection, is one of the most important parts of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And so we see, as Paul writes to Timothy, he points out that Jesus Christ raised from the dead is his gospel. It's not the only part of the gospel, but it's one of the primary, if not the focal point of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, he talks about this gospel. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. As we talk about the gospel, this is what we're basing our faith on. And we've taken a stand on it, is how he put it. I can remember studying some of the ancient, the older Indian tribes in America. And one of the things that some of the warriors would do when they got into their battles was, if it came to a point where they wanted to make a stand, some of the tribes would actually, some of the people in some of the tribes would actually tie a strip of leather to their leg and stake it into the ground, and then they wouldn't move from that. They weren't allowed to leave that, and they would take their stand and they would fight often to the death when they took their stand. This even goes back farther than our Indian culture as well, as you see that in different things and in different battles. But the idea of taking a stand is really important for us to understand. We're taking our stand on the gospel. This is what we are staking our spiritual life on. It's that serious. It's nothing short of that. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. And now we see that if we're holding firmly to the word that was preached, that's all the things that Paul has taught about Christ, all the things that Paul has taught about the church, and certainly everything that the other writers of the New Testament have taught as well. Paul's talking about what he has taught to them at this point, but it is the entire New Testament he's talking about. He's talking about Christ's teachings that they were to be passing along. And he says it's by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Sometimes because of the strong misuse of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where God tells us that it's not by works that we're saved, a lot of people will say, therefore, I don't have to have works. Well, that's not it at all. You can go to work for somebody. You can go to work for somebody. You can just go down to the elevator and start working. You can work for a month down there, but if nobody's hired you, you don't get paid. It's not because you're working that you get paid. It's because you've been hired by somebody. It's by their grace that you're working. They get to set up the agreement. You agree to it. Now you're in a covenant, and then if you do your part, you will get paid. Without the work, you're not going to get paid, but it's not because you're doing work. It's because you got hired. It's because the person who owned the business needed the work. Well, when we talk about it's not by works that we're saved, lest any man boast, we need to understand the reason for our salvation is, in fact, the grace of God. That's how we get our start, and it's through faith that we can do that. But he goes on immediately to tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so the reason that we became Christians, the reason that we were born again, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And now we're told that we were created, this new birth, we were created in Christ to do good works in Ephesians 2:10. Well, Paul is underscoring this. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. In other words, we have our part to do in order to take advantage of that. And he says, otherwise you've believed in vain. But verse 3, this tells us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so here, as Paul reminds them of the gospel that has the power to save if we'll hold firmly to it, Paul points out what's of first importance when it comes to the gospel, and that is Christ dying for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection are the focal point of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the entire package. It's not limited to that. It begins before the foundation of the world when we were chosen in him to be holy and blameless. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 when God is meting out the punishment both to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent and to Satan. As he goes and does that, he points out the Messiah that's going to come. He talks to the woman and he says, it will be through your seed. There will be enmity between your seed and his seed, talking about the serpents or Satan who had inhabited the serpent. And it talked about the fact that Satan's seed would bruise Jesus' heel or the seed of the woman, but he would crush his head. Talking about the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Well, as we go through the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, God's talking to Abraham and he says, in your seed all nations will be blessed. And so he continues to talk about this seed that's first been introduced in the garden at the time of the punishment. And then in Galatians chapter 3:16, these promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And so when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about the whole teaching about Christ and of Christ. And we're to remain faithful to that. We're to hold firmly to the word. But having said that, The focal point of the gospel has always been the death, burial, and the resurrection. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the primary part of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, again, the world, I think the religious world is focusing on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus at this time of year. And I think if we can use that as a jumping off point, a point of discussion with people, that we might have an opportunity maybe to influence people in a good way. It's good for us, I believe, to know what the origins of this man-made holiday are. But I also believe it's very important for us to understand the commonalities that it has with our first day of the week worship, with our focal point of every first day of the week, 52 weeks a year, that on the first day of the week, we gather to break bread. And we do so in order that we may proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do so that we can recognize the body and the blood of Christ. We do so that we can remember what we're here for. And if we can use that reasoning as we talk to people, and if we can do it in a respectful manner, but in an unapologetic manner, I think maybe we can help people. But that's the balance, isn't it? That's kind of the trick in a lot of things in life. But I do think if we will consider the scriptures, I think that maybe we can figure out a good way to discuss with people and maybe have an opportunity to talk with them about their soul as they are thinking about religious things, maybe for one of only two times that they do that a year. Anyway, that's the lesson for this evening. We do want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that someone's ready to become a Christian, put Christ on in baptism. We would love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.